Welcome to church. Yeah, Bart Simpson's church and this church, we're doing Iron Butterfly. Reality TV, yeah, it's a genre that's kind of documents supposedly unscripted kind of real life drama, and it kind of focuses on the drama. It focuses on the competition, the personality conflicts, what have you. And some of the shows are interesting, some are thought-provoking. Others, to be honest, they're off the chain. And how many of you watch a reality TV show? All right, how many of you aren't sure if you watch a reality TV show? All right. On three, I want you to yell out the reality TV show you watch. Ready? One, two, three. All right. The next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some stories from the book of Genesis. And I will tell you, reality TV has nothing on some of these stories. The drama that you find in the book is captivating. It's compelling, and at times it is wildly out of control, big time. Now, how many of you have seen the show Naked and Afraid? All right, how many of you are afraid to raise your hand and admit that you watch Naked and Afraid? The show just kicked off its ninth season last month, and it documents the two survivalists. One's a man, one's a woman. And their goal is to survive in the wilderness for 21 days. They drop the survivalists off in some of the most hostile environments on the planet. And to make it more challenging, like that wouldn't be challenging enough, they have no clothes. So they start the whole thing naked, which, talk about awkward. But anyway, they have to find their own food, their own water, their own shelter, their own clothing. Each contestant is allowed to bring one item with them. Like this past week, the survivalists brought a cooking pot and a machete. And they were dropped off in the savanna of Brazil, which was kind of a desert grassland. And they faced triple-digit heat out there. And not only do you have to survive for 21 days, but you have to make it to an extraction point. And so it requires a lot of traveling and a journey. At the beginning of the show, the survivalist is given a PSR, a primitive survival rating. And basically that takes into account their survival skills, their experience, their mental strength. And they rate them on a scale 1 to 10 from novice to expert. And so what you would have is somebody might have like a 7.2, and if they do really well on the show and they make it to their extraction point, they might elevate them to like an 8.1 PSR. I had to laugh when I was sitting down this week to put the message together, because I looked at last week's episode and its title was Forbidden Fruit. And that'll make sense, and it'll be funny in a minute if you get where we're going, because the story that we're going to look at today not only has one man and one woman, they're the only people on the planet, they're naked and afraid, and it's all about the forbidden fruit. I mean, it's central to the story. Our story is found in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve. They're the only people on the planet. They're alone in the garden. Their PSR is perfect. Survival rate, 100%. They have everything that they need. They have the best food. They have the finest accommodations. They have a perfect climate. And they have a perfect relationship with one another and with God. It was paradise, Scripture says. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and we're not ashamed. Adam and Eve have no clothes. They're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed. They're naked. And everything's okay. Yeah, I think I've shared this before, but when I was in college, I worked midnights at Kroger. And so I would get off in the morning, and I would drive to Lincoln. I would get to the dorm. I'd run in, I'd shower, I'd get dressed, and then I would race to class or chapel, according to what day of the week it was. And one morning, I'm in the shower, and it was right by the lobby, and I could hear the phone ringing out there. And they just kept calling back, and they'd ring and ring and ring and ring, and then it would stop. Then they'd call back, and they'd let it ring some more. So I finally decided that I better answer the phone, that maybe it's something important. And so I wrapped a towel around myself, and I went to the door, and I kind of leaned out into the lobby to answer the phone, and I grabbed the phone. And at that point, my towel almost comes off. And so I reach with the other hand to grab the towel, and I hear two clicks, one on the phone, the person hung up, and the other one was the door behind me. And I immediately, I realize I'm locked out of the dorm. It's kind of like, oh no. And so I've got a real problem because I do not have a key. And everybody's already at chapel because I'm running late. I try everything I can think of. I tried prying the door. I tried praying and laying my hands on the door. I tried casting the demons out of the door. I even, at a point, just throw a fit. And it's like, oh, open up, you know. And I'm in panic mode. And so I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? So I think, all right, I'll look outside. So I go across the area there in the lobby to the outside doors, and I poke my head out, and I'm looking to see if there's anybody that can help me. Well, I see someone, and I think, oh, great, great, finally, somebody's going to be able to help me here. And so then I realize, as they get a little closer, it's a dean of students. And I'm thinking, oh, man, not the dean. So I pull the door, I duck down so he can't see me. So I'm in my towel, and I'm hiding. And I have no idea, but, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'll just wait till it's all over, and you know, they come back from chapel, and I can get in. But the dean opens the door about that time. So there I am. I'm knelt down in my towel, and he goes, Mr. Talkington. And so I start trying to explain myself. He doesn't say a word. He just goes over, he unlocks the door, opens it for me. And honestly, I was not looking forward to the next time that I would run into him and have to deal with all of it. But friends, in the garden, this is before sin, there was no shame. There's no reason to hide. There's no embarrassment. The Hebrew word for shame is bush. And it means to be ashamed, to be disappointed, to be confused, to be separated. See, without sin, there was no shame. Without sin, there was no disappointment, there was no confusion, there was no separation from God or from one another. Without sin, there's no death. It's paradise, it's perfect. They could do anything they wanted. They could eat anything they wanted, with one exception. Scripture says this, and says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Adam and Eve are given a choice. Adam and Eve choose to eat the forbidden fruit, and they destroy paradise. And friends, you and I have been dealing with the ramifications of that our whole life. Everything's perfect. And then Satan comes on the scene in the garden, and he comes to destroy paradise. And friends, you need to know that's his game plan in your life and mine. And he still uses the same tactics that he used back then. It says, now the serpent, it's talking about Satan here, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's talking about that tree in the middle of the garden. Tree of knowledge. Tree that would allow them to understand the difference between good and evil. I think sometimes, and I know early on, I used to read this story, and I would think Adam and Eve were really innocent and really dumb. Friends, their PSR rating, their pre-sin rating is a 10. They have 100% of their brain capacity at that point. We use a very small portion of our brain. Knowledge was not what they were after. They wanted to be like God. See, there's this great struggle in our lives between being God's creation and having unlimited boundaries in our life versus being limited in our life. There's a difference because we need to depend on God, and sometimes what happens is we don't like that. And so we want to step outside of God's guidelines and we want to do our own thing. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. It's the same sin and the same desire that Satan had when he was in heaven. You know, Satan was the highest ranking angel in heaven. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshiped. And so he rebelled against God. And a third of the angels joined in with him. And if you read the scriptures, you know that they got thrown out of heaven. And it was a war. And friends, it's a war that we fight today. See, Satan, he begins with this question. He says, did God really say? I mean, what's he trying to do there? Well, the same thing that he tries to do in our lives. He's trying to create doubt. He's trying to alter the image of God in Eve's mind. He's trying to get Eve to see God as kind of a miser, someone that's holding back on her. Eve responds, says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, I'm not going to go into it. You can read it this week. But if you do a heavy study of what God said and what Eve says God said, you will find she leaves words out and that she adds a few things. And you may go, well, that's a small thing. But friends, Satan gets in her head that way. He gets her to doubt God. It's part of his strategy. It's the path to destruction. You know, I know what the Bible says, but it's 2018. We're much more advanced. We're more educated today. Surely God didn't mean that. It's a war. Friends, any time that Satan can get you to take away from God's word, or add to God's word, I will tell you, it puts you in a very vulnerable position. See, Eve began to doubt God. He's got her second guessing herself. She's doubting God's intentions. And so what happens is she goes from doubt to deception. Satan, the father of lies, the master of lying, he uses those lies to destroy us, to destroy our children, to destroy our culture. Scripture goes on and says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. That's a bold-faced lie. Spiritually, they will die. Physically, they will die. And in fact, it would be in short order that they would experience that reality when they would have children and their oldest son would kill his brother. See, Satan, he continues with his lie because that's what he does. He goes, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, it's a tricky thing here. He takes a little bit of a lie and a little bit of a truth and he mixes it together. And the fact is, it trips people up all the time. It's the kind of lie that trips you and I up sometimes. It's true that they would gain an understanding of good and evil. But they have no idea what a curse that'll be in their life. That having that knowledge, what a burden it would be. Friends, Satan is a deceiver. Hey, you're missing out. You deserve this. Don't worry about what God thinks. Yeah, God's holding out on you. And what happens as you listen to the deception, it ultimately leads you to desire. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good. See, she notices something. It sparks desire in her. And she sees three things. She sees it's good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. It's good to eat. It's pleasing. It's beautiful. Look at it. I'll gain wisdom if I eat this. She took some and ate it. Friends, this is how temptation works in life. See, you toy with temptation, and what happens is your desires grow. And pretty soon, because you got the desire, what happens is you begin to make choices. You go places. You associate with people. And you do your own thing until you fall. It's always interesting to me when we read the scriptures, people want to go, it was the woman. It was the woman. Well, hold on to your seats. Because that's not true. Because she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam has been standing there the whole time. Adam is silently listening to all the lies that are being told. And he doesn't say a word. And they both eat the forbidden fruit. Both of them. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open. And they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Friends, more happened that day than they could ever anticipate or imagine. You know, the fact is, it messed them up. Paul writes this. He says, sin came into the world because of what one man did. He's talking about Adam. And with sin came death. So that's why all people must die. Because all people have sinned. Friends, it's the world as we know it. See, doubt and deception and desires, it will lead you to make decisions that are destructive and they bring death. That's what sin does. They doubted God. Well, we doubt God. You know, we tend to allow ourselves to be deceived. We allow our desires to lead us to decisions that are very, very destructive. You know, we continue to rebel. We continue to disobey on our own free will. I mean, we have a choice. We kind of thumb our nose at God's benevolent boundaries in life. Paul writes this. He says, for everyone, that's all of us, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. We all miss the mark. We all fall short. We've all sinned. We all do what Adam and Eve did. You know, they were naked. They were afraid. And so they make some clothing for themselves. They get some fig leaves and sew it together. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve, they play the first game of hide and seek. Adam and Eve are trying to hide from God. I mean, we've all played that game, haven't we? You know, my grandkids, they still play the game, but when they were little, they were hilarious when they would play the game. I mean, sometimes their choice of places to hide just cracked me up. I remember one time, and I think I've shared it before, Dayson, we've got this life-size Curious George that's like this, and he lays on the bed. And so I look, and my grandson's right next to him. And one time I went through the room, he's got his hands and feet on the floor, and he goes, shh, I'm a chair, Grandpa, I'm a chair. Not sure he understood the concept. The fact is, he'd strike those poses, and he thought he was hiding from me. I mean, it was cute. It was childish. I knew where he was, obviously. I mean, he was no match for Grandpa's GPS, baby. Yeah. Adam and Eve, they're naked and afraid. They try and hide from God. They're like little children hiding. And the fact is, they have no clue how obvious it is. And when I read the story, I mean, if it hadn't been so sad, it's kind of comical to me. Psst, Adam, do you think he sees us? Oh, no, we're good, Eve. We're good. You look at the situation, you go, are you kidding me? You're going to hide from God? You think you can hide from God behind a tree that God made, by the way? I mean, friends, we think we are so sophisticated when it comes to hiding from God. You know, people, they hide all the time from God. You know, guilt will make you hide from God. Guilt will mess you up. And guilt will become a motivator for your life if you're not careful. You know, you feel so bad about what you've done that you become very performance-oriented in your life. You get very religious. You start doing things because you're going to make up for it. You know, if I do better, then if I just work harder, then God will love me. If I climb just a little bit higher, jump a little bit further in my life, maybe I can get closer to God. Maybe God won't notice what I did. You know, instead of facing the guilt, what we do, we try and fix it by performing, by doing stuff. And friends, I will tell you, you're hiding. You're hiding behind the performance. Now, I mean, some get tripped up with guilt. Others, it leads them to shame. And I know guilt and shame, they kind of look the same on the surface, but there's a big, big difference between them. See, guilt is what I did wasn't good. I made this mess. Shame is I am no good. I have no worth. And when shame hits, people hide. Because the shame, it's so intense that we just withdraw. We recoil from everything. We hide out in isolation, in frustration, in depression sometimes. You know, some people, they hide in excuses. And our culture is really good at teaching this one. You know, we think we are so sophisticated and so original. And the reality is we're just old school. You know, we analyze why something happens. We rationalize why we do stuff. We attempt to explain our behavior away. We lie to ourselves. We lie to the people around us. And the fact is, Adam and Eve, I mean, they're all over the place. I mean, Adam blames Eve initially. Says, she made me do it. Her fault. It's her fault. And then goes a little further and goes, well, come think of it, God, it's your fault. You made the woman. It's your fault. And Eve blames Satan. And friends, we do the same thing. You know, we get caught in sin. I didn't do it. They caused it. It wasn't my fault. It's my parents' fault. They didn't love me enough. You know, it's my boss's fault. And we make excuses and we blame whoever and whatever we can to try and escape. We love this. It's a great hiding place. You know, some hide out in the open. You know, it's a masquerade in their life. It's not so much about physically hiding. We stay in view of everybody. But what we do, we strike a pose in our lives. We pretend. You know, we hope nobody will notice. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. Everything's fine in my life. You know, my marriage, it's good. My kids are amazing. My relationship with God, wow, it's incredible. Some of you even hide at church. You play a charade. You're acting, trying to convince everybody around you, trying to convince yourself that I'm okay. And the reality is your relationships are superficial and shallow and dysfunctional and messed up. I mean, some hide when they try and compare. Well, I'm way better than them. I mean, some hide in busyness, because if you stay busy enough in your life, you do not have to deal with God, because you don't have time to deal with God. Some hide behind sin. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do and how to do it. And we kind of dig in and we push God out. You know, some hide in denial. I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. And as long as you deny, well, you don't have to change. You don't have to grow. You can do whatever you want. And it sounds really good, but it'll mess you up. And some of you think you have a great hiding place. But I will tell you, God is a relentless seeker. God already knows where you are. There's no rock you can hide under. There is no tree you can hide behind. There is no distant land that God will not reach out and find you. God is not going to drag you out of hiding. He's not going to bully you. But God will continue to call you over and over again. Scripture says, verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Three power-packed words. Where are you? Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. God doesn't say, I don't want to ever see you again. Do not even think about coming out from behind there. You are in so much trouble. No, God doesn't ignore Adam and Eve. He doesn't count them out. He just calls them out. He comes looking for them. He wants to find them. Friends, you need to understand this. You need to understand how futile and how pointless all the effort that you put into hiding and thinking you're getting by with something, trying to hide from God. It's just worthless. It doesn't get you anywhere. You know, the Hebrew writer says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. You may be running, but you cannot hide from God. You may be running, but you cannot fool God. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows the path that you're on and where it's going to lead you. You know, some of you, maybe you're battling and you're dealing with lying and being dishonest. You know, some of you, maybe your temper's out of control. Some of you, maybe your negative attitude's really poisoning everybody around you. Some of you are thinking about having an affair. Some of you are battling with lust and pornography is just consuming you. Some of you are dealing with greed in your life and you're starting to play in the gray. You know, some of you are starting to rebel against your parents. Some of you are on the brink of losing control with gambling or alcohol or drugs or whatever. In fact, some of you are playing a game right now. Oh, please, don't say my thing. Don't say my thing. Whew, good. He didn't say my thing, so God must not be trying to call me out. I just want to say, quit playing games. Quit. You know where you are. And so does God. And God desperately wants you to come out of hiding. God wants to put you back on the right track. God wants you to know that he has a plan for your life. God wants you to experience the abundant life. God wants the best for you. God wants you to step out. I mean, some of you are walking with God, and you say you want to be who God's called you to be and who God wants you to be, but you're hiding a different way. Because you're hiding from what God's calling you to do. I mean, God's calling some of you to serve, and some of you to lead, and some of you to give, and some of you to sacrifice in your life. And friends, whatever it is that God's calling you to, you need to know there is no place of peace or fulfillment in your life as long as you run and hide. You know, Jesus explained God's love for us and how much God desires to bring us into the fold and to bring us out of hiding, the length that God will go to. You know, in Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus says this, which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Then he finds it. He lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. Scripture goes on, says, goes home and has a party. And Jesus ends the parable. He says, that's how it is in heaven. There's a great celebration when the one that was lost, the one that's been in hiding, is found. Friends, God is relentless. God will look and look and look and look until he finds you. And then heaven's going to throw a party when he does. And I've got this theory, and I've had it most of my life. I believe deep down, all of us want to be found. I mean, don't we? Adam wanted to be found. God's, where are you? Where are you at? And Scripture says, he answered. He exposed his heart right there. Adam in that moment really shows what he wanted more than anything. Because when you want to hide, you do not want to be found, you do not answer, do you? Adam answers. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I'm over here, God. I feel exposed. I feel guilty. I was naked and afraid, and so I hid. God, things aren't right between us, is it? I'm over here. God, I need to be found. And if you read the rest of the story, I'd encourage you to read that chapter. But the God that created the universe makes garments for Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve stitched together fig leaves, all right? I think God looked at him and go, you are fashion challenged, kids. You know. Wow. And so the God that put all the planets in place becomes a tailor and makes clothes for them. I didn't want you to be naked and afraid anymore. I didn't want you hiding anymore. I'm making these clothes for you so that when you come into my presence, you'll not be overwhelmed with shame. And so Scripture says God made them out of skin, which meant for the first time in history, blood's going to be shed on the planet. Innocent blood. See, God would use that blood and use that skin to cover up their shame so their fellowship with God could be restored, made right. And it's really a foreshadowing of what God would do through Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus Christ would shed his blood on the cross for you and me, the guilt, the shame that makes us all afraid, that makes us hide, friends, it's covered by Jesus Christ. See, God's asking everybody here, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? You have a choice. I mean, you can continue to trip through the wilderness. You can continue to be naked and afraid in your life. You can continue to hide out of shame. Or you can come out of hiding. And you can head to that extraction point in your life. You can head to the cross of Jesus Christ. See, it's at the cross we're set free. It's at the cross the power of sin loses its sting and power. It's at the cross that we're freed from shame. Friends, you can come out of hiding because of what Jesus Christ has done, what he's done for you and me. And it's a choice that you have to make. There's really only one thing that keeps you from God, keeps you in hiding, and it's you. It's you. You just got to have the strength to go, okay, here I am, God. I need to be made right. I want this relationship. I'm tired of hiding. Tired of the power that stuff has in my life. And you just got to give it to him. But your first step is coming out of hiding. Some of you need to come out of hiding today. Whatever it is. And just say, here I am, God. Here I am. New day. New day. Let's bow in a word of prayer, God. Our holy God, God, all of us, everyone here, we have somewhere we're hiding in our lives. Maybe we're hiding something that we've done, stuff we think, hiding from the reality of what's really going on in our lives. Some of us are hiding from what you're calling us to. God, whatever it is, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just whisper, come out of there. God, we'd hear your voice. Where are you? We'd say, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. God, I thank you for the power, the forgiveness, and the grace that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. The guilt, the shame, sin, it all can be taken away. God, help us to live our lives fully before you. God, I thank you. Thank you that we can have that relationship with you, no matter what we've done or haven't done. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the power to live each day. God, give us strength to honor you with all we say and do. And we give you the glory and the praise this day and every day. And God's people said, well, let's stand.